Let me invite you, you should already have 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you're physically able, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Let me begin reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Our main text today is the first five verses. This is the book, 1 Corinthians, that I've been preaching through, so this is where we find ourselves today. I'm going to read just a little bit beyond our main text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verse 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. And in a famous statement from Paul that many know, he says, "For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." You can have a seat. Lord, we thank you for all things. We give you thanks. Lord, we thank you even for the announcements that have been made this morning. Certainly for the songs that we've been singing. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Thank you for the Gettys who wrote that song. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for these hymn books. Thank you that we can read Scripture together. Thank you, Lord, for the joyful anticipation that I hope that we have of going to our baptism service today. Thank you, Lord, for churches, fellow churches in our community who are right now seeking to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, for our testimony that we heard this morning, conversion story of Dave Overman, which is very similar to every other Christian because it involves your grace and our sin, but is also very unique because it is specific to him. Thank you, Lord. And we confess our lack of gratitude. We confess, Lord, that your word clearly says that our lack of gratitude is actually a sure sign of our rebellion apart from Christ. It is something for which you rightly judge us in our sin, that you've created us to worship you, you've created us to give you thanks, and in these things we have failed. And we confess this morning as sinners, but we also confess as Christians, as saints. We confess our lack of gratitude, our lack of contentment, our grumbling. Even now, Lord, we confess and we seek your forgiveness. And we thank you that we have that through Christ our Lord when we confess our sins and through his amazing death on the cross in our place. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sin, of sexual immorality, of greed, of pride, of a lack of gratitude, and lead us by your Holy Spirit to confession and to repentance and to walk joyfully, even as Pastor Ben shares our new book, Reforming Joy. Help us to walk, to be a people of gratitude, of joy, of contentment, of simplicity. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look into God's Word. Are you ready? And in case you would be tempted to look through the new hymn book this morning during the sermon, I just want to remind you of what we read earlier. So you don't have to so much pay attention to me because it's me, no. But did you see what we read? 1 Corinthians 7:2, look at it again. We'll start in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, Paul says, as he in some ways there at the beginning of verse 5 comes to his main point. Don't deprive one another. So today we're talking about marriage. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where we've landed today in our series. And especially here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which has 40 verses. Let me check myself. Yep, I'm right. It has 40 verses and is a great chapter, and in many ways is a difficult chapter. Today our theme is marriage, and maybe as you've already noticed, also includes the idea of sexual relations in marriage. That's what we're talking about today. Marriage and sexual relations in marriage. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 all goes together. 1 Corinthians 7 is very easy to misinterpret, to get the wrong idea. You can read this, and you wouldn't be crazy at all to read some of the things that are said, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, and to think, for example, that he's not a fan, or that even God is not a fan of sex, or even of marriage. It's easy to misread many things. But it's also easy to see some wonderful things when we clear out some potential debris. Not from God's Word, but from our misunderstanding, potentially, of God's Word. So very quickly, let's look down at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7:17, and the reason we're doing this is because verses 17 through 24 are really the heart of this whole chapter. And so I could teach the entire chapter today, and that would be a good thing to do in a sermon. Because this whole chapter is good and it goes together. I'm just doing the first five verses. But this helps us to see the central part. What's his main heartbeat? 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? You notice that repeated thing, right? At the time of his call, when God saved them. Let him not seek circumcision. Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave or a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants or slaves of men. And here it is. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So there's a sense of simplicity, right? There's a sense of simplicity and contentment. Verse 24, in whatever condition you were called, remain there with God. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So far what we've done is we've introduced our main text, which is verses 1 through 5. And then quickly we've noticed kind of the central thrust of this whole chapter, which is verses 17 through 24. And now what I want to do, and hopefully with not jerking you around too much, stay with me here, I want to go back to the very end of chapter 6, okay? So we're going to definitely come back to the beginning of chapter 7. We've pretty much just read it at this point, talking about basically sexual relations within marriage. And then we looked at 17 through 24. And 2 weeks ago, I preached from chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And I want to revisit that for just a moment. To help us with chapter 7 and with marriage and with sexual relations within marriage, I want us to look again briefly at what we looked at 2 weeks ago, the end of chapter 6. What is chapter 6, verses 12 through 20? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't visit prostitutes. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. And the key thing that he says there is in verse 18. This is the practical application of everything he says in chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. That's your takeaway. What's the end of chapter 6 about? Well, the nitty-gritty of it is this. Flee from sexual immorality. Because sex is bad? No. Paul does not say in verse 18 of chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality because God is some type of cosmic killjoy. God, as it has been said, God loves sex because he invented it. He is pro-marriage, and he is certainly pro-sex within marriage. So when you take the whole Bible, this must mean that it's for our good, according to the character of God and according to what God wants for the pleasure of his people, when he says something very clear to us, like flee sexual immorality. This is what he says here. So look at it with me, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality, like Joseph in the book of Genesis. Every other sin a person commits, look at it, is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You see the gospel there in verse 20? We really could say that the gospel is Jesus Christ. We say the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, but we could say that the gospel is Jesus. And in verse 20 it says, for, let me give you my final argument, the one that in one sense trumps them all, for you were bought with a price. You were ransomed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Not the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where lamb after lamb after lamb, and animal after animal after animal would have been slain as sacrifices instructed by God, but instructed by God to point forward to the Lamb of God. Again, verse 20, you were bought with a price. You were purchased. You were redeemed. You were ransomed through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And so, he says to them in these 9 verses, don't visit prostitutes. What's the background? Well, the background is that aside from being a Christian, which like that should be a big deal for them, right? Aside from becoming Christians, the other was kind of normal. Aside from joining the church of God, and I'm not just talking about formally, I'm just going to join the church. I'm talking about aside from joining the church of God because God, by his grace, had reached down to these Corinthians who were doomed and destined for hell. Aside from joining the church of God and becoming saints through Jesus Christ, if it weren't for that, then these types of things that he's telling them not to do were actually kind of normal. We are told, and this is one of those old, old quotes that maybe you've even heard. Maybe not, but here's the type of common thing that was going on in that society. Athenaeus said this, we keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, But wives, notice the contrast here. We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, but wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our domestic property. And so, of course, you see the way that wives were thought of. Sorry to say it this way, but I think they would say it this way. They derived pleasure sometimes from their wives. But mainly it was so that they could have legitimate offspring versus illegitimate, or maybe not to have offsprings at all with their mistresses, to have abortions or infanticide, things like this, and to have a trustworthy guardian of our domestic property. So this is what was going on. But Paul says, if you look back at verse 12 of chapter 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. The Corinthians say it again in their letter. All things are lawful for me, Paul. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. It doesn't matter a whole lot what you do with your body. We've been saved by Christ. Our spirits are going to heaven. It doesn't matter a whole lot what you do with your body, even as a Christian, they said. Paul says, no, no. I will not be dominated by anything. In the middle of verse 13, look there with me. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God is pro-body. He goes on to say that Jesus has died and has been raised from the dead bodily, and therefore we too, like Jesus, will be raised physically. What we are waiting for, as you may have heard, is not some disembodied spiritual existence where we float on clouds. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God cares about this earth. He cares about our bodies. There's no clearer sign of that in the fact that the body of our Lord Jesus raised from the dead in power. And so he says, if I haven't said it enough already. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Or I'll put it again like this. He says, don't visit prostitutes. And here's today. Here's chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He has already said, don't visit prostitutes. And notice the connection. Today he says, do visit the marriage bed often. At the end of chapter 6, he says, don't visit prostitutes, and he gives many reasons. It's like an upside-down triangle, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago. Verse 18 is the point to which the triangle is pointing. Everything's pointing towards verse 18, flee sexual immorality. And the upside-down triangle, where flee sexual immorality is the point, he gives all these reasons in 6, 12 and following. You're not your own. Christ is raised from the dead. Don't think it's some casual thing if you go to a prostitute. That actually matters. And he says, flee sexual immorality. He says, don't visit prostitutes. And then in chapter 7, and I've already given it away. There it is. Do visit the marriage bed often. Look at it with me. Definitely don't take my word for it. Look at God's word. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. We will definitely come back to that. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. First of all, look with me at the second part of verse 2, where it says again, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, of course, there is a context here. And he doesn't just say that in a vacuum or just by itself. When he says in the second part of verse 2, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, there is a context, and we're going to pay attention to that context. But let me just say, just simply based on that for a minute. Just based on verse 2b, second half of verse 2, marriage is good. It is normal. Paul is going to, if you want to say qualify, I don't think it's qualifying it. But if you want to say that, Paul is going to qualify this in a sense. He knows that not everybody in human history, but normally, it is normal and right for most people, dare I say, the majority of people in human history, and that certainly includes Christians, to be married. Notice the language. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. marriage is good. Lest you already be familiar with this chapter, or you're looking at it this morning, and you say, well, I don't know. I mean, it seems in some ways like this chapter's weird. It seems like almost in some ways he's saying, I mean, didn't Paul just say earlier it's good for a man not to touch a woman? It seems like he's saying singleness would be better, and that even if you're married, it almost seems like he's saying it'd be better for you not to come together in marriage. Like that'd be more spiritual. That's actually the problem. Marriage is good. We are told that in the 1600s, when Philip Henry sought to marry Catherine Matthews, the daughter of a wealthy man, her friends objected in consideration of his social status. They said that although he was a gentleman, although he was a scholar, and although he was an excellent preacher, they did not even know where he came from. This man has no standing in society. True, replied Miss Matthews, but I know where he is going, and I should like to go with him. Marriage is a good thing. And Paul is not just saying that here. He's also, in my mind, clearly saying that coming together in marriage is also a gift from God and a good thing. Notice also the beginning of verse 2. The beginning of verse 2, we've noticed the second half. He says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality. So there does seem to be something going on in this chapter. You look at verse 26, glance over there. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So we're obviously not there yet, but just put that in your mind. I think that in view of the present distress, and here he's talking about back in verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, which again is exactly what he's been talking about at the end of chapter 6, right? Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. A little bit later in verse 18, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So what's going on here? What's going on is that some people within the church at Corinth, this is a new church brought about by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and through Christ's perfect life and death and resurrection and granting them repentance and faith. What's going on is that some in the Corinthian church may have been continuing to visit prostitutes like they had done in their former life. Paul says, no. And then some of them had what we call, and this is chapter 7, some of them had this idea of asceticism. Asceticism. That's chapter 7. You said, what's that? Asceticism is the idea that bodily, listen carefully, the idea that bodily activities, such as sexual intercourse, are regarded as non-spiritual. And this, I think, permeates all of chapter 7. It's the idea that bodily activities are inherently non-spiritual. And so you had some who said, all things are lawful for me. I can do this still as a Christian. And you had others who were saying, it'd be really good. What's really spiritual is if you don't get married. And what's really spiritual is if you are married, you're already second-class citizen, but just don't, you know, if you have to do it, if you have to come together, don't do it much, or it'd be better if you just don't do that at all in marriage. And I submit to you this morning, according to a careful, and not even a careful reading of the text, that Paul is answering them and saying, no. You see? He says in verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And aha, this helps us here. This helps us. They have written a letter to him. And the rest of this book is Paul answering them about their questions about idolatry, about spiritual gifts, and about marriage and sex within marriage. They had written to him about this. That's why it says, notice the language, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And then it probably has, like it does in my translation, it probably has this next statement in quotations. Literally, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's the literal. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. But the ESV or NIV has it right. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations. That's what it meant when he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good for a man not to be with a woman in that way. And if we see if we see that that is their statement in quotation marks, and that Paul is therefore kind of in the rest of the chapter giving himself to answering their asceticism, this view that some of them had, that bodily practices, whether it be this or whether it be that, they're inherently unspiritual. Again, asceticism, bodily activities such as sexual intercourse are regarded as non-spiritual. Paul says, yes, there are some things going on. Yes, as Christians, listen to me, we all live between the times. And yes, perhaps in Corinth there was something particularly going on that caused them to struggle. Yes, there was perhaps something that very specifically made him say, in this particular setting, it would be better in this particular setting for some of you maybe who are under dire persecution. As it has been said, it's a different thing for a man to be told, you must reject Christ or be killed by the lions. It's a different thing for him to be told, your wife and your children will be killed by the lions if you don't reject Christ. And so Paul may be saying, in this particular situation, it'd be good for people, if you're not married, to hang on in that same setting. But overall, you don't have to just look here. You can look here and in the rest of the Bible, and God is not a cosmic killjoy. He is pro-marriage. And we have to say it, of course, because back in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Bible is clear about homosexuality. And so, of course, we're talking about heterosexual marriage. There is no other kind. And we're talking about sexual relations only within marriage. And so I say that the second part of verse 1 is not Paul. Those are not Paul's words. Paul is not saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The only way that could be true is if he's saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman like I've been talking about in the previous 9 or 8 verses. Don't touch a woman in that way. Don't devalue women. Don't treat women as your property merely for your physical pleasure. No, no, no. But the Bible is just so real and so earthy. One of the main practical takeaways is this, is that God says to fight sexual immorality with sex. Does it not say that there? Is this not the flow of Paul's argument? Look at it with me. Verse 3. The husband, look at it, notice it. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Rights, rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Notice the mutuality here. It is not saying, this is not a message for that Paul is giving for the women to correct their wrongs. Notice the mutuality. Verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. And he continues the mutuality in verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. Wife, your body doesn't belong to you. You say, I know it belongs to the Lord. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 does say that. 1 Corinthians 6 does say the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. So yeah, that's fundamentally true. Wife, your body is the Lord's. You only submit to your husband as unto the Lord. But what it's saying here is, wife, your body doesn't belong to you. Your husband has authority over your body. And before we get too carried away, he goes on to say, and the same thing is true, vice versa. Verse 4. Middle of verse 4, the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What are you saying, Paul? Can you make it clear for us? What's your point, Paul? Verse 5, don't deprive one another. You've got this idea, I think Paul's saying, you've got this idea, you are more spiritual than God. God says, fight sexual immorality with sex. And you say, especially in verse 7, some of you say, really spiritual people, they don't do that. If they have to, but they don't. And not even that, but if you have to get married, I guess, you know, Paul is not clenching his teeth saying, okay, you can get married. And if you're going to be married, you might as well do this too. No, Paul's saying, he's assuming what is very normal and very regular in life. And he's concerned about the glory of God.
And he's saying, if you play with fire, not just sexual immorality, but any type of fire, greed, if you play with fire, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? I love you. I want you to see this. And my answer to this is not some amazing, I've got an answer for you. And the answer is that most people in human history and most Christians submit themselves to God's very good institution of marriage. That's the key idea. And the Bible says, not just in Song of Solomon, but other places here and Song of Solomon and other places, the Bible says, let's deal with reality of what goes on in a marriage and what should go on and how you should not be depriving one another. Notice verse 5. It's another part where it's easy to misunderstand. If you read verse 5, it's kind of like he's saying that he's kind of admitting, he's showing his hand here. No, look at it. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps if you Corinthians want to say this to me, okay, I'll give you a concession. Verse 6, notice verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Verse 5 is not a command. I say to you, verse 5, Paul doesn't care in one sense if people never obey verse 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. You can have a sexual fast, but you can't do it unless you both agree to it and unless you both come back together quickly. Because you can be self-deceived so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, verse 6. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. So we could talk, certainly we could talk about the 30-year-old young male who thinks he may have the gift of singleness, but yet he's indulging in selfish sin. And his primary thing that he needs to do is to repent and to say, Lord, help me to walk with you. But he also needs to heed very, very earthy, very practical implications and say, is there some reason I'm putting off marriage? Because marriage is a good thing. The Bible assumes that relations within marriage will be happening regularly. And Paul clearly actually says here, go ahead and make sure that they're happening regularly because of God. The main point, as I said, may sound crude. I certainly do not mean it that way. But he says here, fight sexual immorality with sex, with what God allows and calls for and rejoices over in marriage. Wilson says this, please listen. He says, in a godly marriage, the existence of temptations is not resented, but rather addressed in a very earthy and practical way. And you can certainly see this in counseling. Let me say it again. In a godly marriage, the existence of temptations is not resented. Don't say, well, that subject, we're not even going to talk about that. It makes me uncomfortable. The main issue is not sex. It's marriage. It's the glory of God. It's communication. It's what flows out of our hearts. It's that Jesus Christ purchased us. We're bought with a price. It's that any type of notions that we have, the Bible comes and clears out the cobwebs and says, glorify God in this. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, Hebrews says. 1 Timothy says, don't let anybody keep from you those things which God has created and which are good, like marriage and food. In his perhaps over-the-top way, Wilson goes on to say, God's solution to sexual temptation is sex and a goodly amount of it. Schreiner says, and with these few comments I close, I found these comments just remarkably sane. We live in an age of insanity in many ways. We live in a very confused society. We live in a very confused society sexually. Very confused. So these are just some very simple, non-astonishing, remarkably sane comments that I found. Clearly, Paul limits sexual relations to marriage, prohibiting anyone from engaging in sex outside of marriage. My 50-year-old friend or my 17-year-old friend through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, there actually are resources at your disposal to glorify God in your body. Another one. Paul's words here do not reflect his entire view of marriage. It is not as if he thought the only purpose of marriage was to avoid sexual sin. Paul does not reluctantly give permission to spouses to engage in this activity. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Follow him. Follow his word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church. Help us as families. Help us as individuals. Lead us not according to my words, but according to your word. Lead us very practically, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond now. Let's sing out with Garrett. And then after Garrett leads us in one song, ushers, if you'll be prepared to come and take the morning offering. So, like I just said, we're going to stand and sing in just a second. And then right after that, ushers, if you would just come and collect the offering, Garrett's going to play. And then as soon as we're done with that, maybe I'll just stand and dismiss us. And unless you need to do something for a minute or two here, let's go ahead and head on over and look forward to that time as well.